And to the whoever just came on, this is Brother Jackson. Welcome. We will be continuing with the book of Acts today. Acts chapter 7. We left off verse 34. Last Sabbath. The account of Stephen as he was unjustly captured and questioned. And the question that was asked him, are these things so? They had a lot of, they accused them falsely, just as they accused Messiah, just as they accused all the prophets. They accused him falsely. The high priest said, are these things so? Are these false accusations so? So from verses 2 to where we stopped, verse 34, last Sabbath, he's just giving the entirety of the history of the people of Israel and how they dealt with Elohim unfaithfully, and how they dealt with the prophets unfaithfully, how they always rejected the ones that Elohim chose and suffered the consequences and harmed the prophets. So in verse 34, he's continuing with the account of Moses. Verse 34 says, I have seen the affliction. Let me go back to verse 33. It says, then said the Eternal to him, that is Moses, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you into Egypt. This is very interesting that this is the Eternal's first encounter. I mean, I should say Moses' first encounter with the Eternal, and he has a big mission right here, as Stephen is telling us. Verse 35, so this Moses whom they refuse, saying, who made thee ruler and a judge? The same did Elohim send to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Eternal, your Elohim, raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So this he is Moses. Verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again to Egypt. So he's again using Moses to show how the Israelites always resisted the work of Elohim, his servants, the prophets. They would reject them. So verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us Elim to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. So they made a calf. I was speaking with someone, I think it was yesterday, the uselessness of an idol. How can you worship something that your own hands have made? It's such an insult to the Creator when you think about it. The Creator does wonders for them, and now they're worshiping the works of their own hands. Some image they've made. So verse 42, then Elohim turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your Elim Ramphan, figures which you made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Okay, so let's continue. So this verse 44, for our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles whom Elohim drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Who found favor, David? Who found favor before Elohim and desired to find a tabernacle for the Elohim of Jacob? But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with man's hands, as said the prophet. Again, made with hands is a no-no. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Eternal? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Stop here and go back. All right, so he basically, I believe most of us, not all of us, are familiar with the accounts here, the accounts of Moses, how they rejected him, and then he connected, Stephen connected his present time with what Moses said. When Moses said in verse 37 here, a prophet shall the Eternal, your Elohim, raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. So he's making that connection, because although their ancestors rejected Moses, by hindsight, they've not outrightly rejected Moses. They've not outrightly rejected him, even though by their deeds they reject him. They don't really obey the Torah, the instructions of Elohim. But Stephen makes that connection. He's bridging. See, remember Moses that you serve in essence? He said, a prophet shall the Eternal your Elohim raise up unto you from your own brethren, like unto me. Him shall you serve. So he's making the point, this is him. You should be serving him. To whom our fathers would not obey. They did not listen to Moses, verse 39, and thrust him back. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt. You see how the new covenant perspective is reflected here. It's the yes, they were not in Egypt. But to Elohim in their hearts, they were there. They did in their hearts, they did not want to be where they were. They did not want to be with Elohim or his servant. They wanted to be back in Egypt to eat the pots of flesh and the onions as recorded in the book of Exodus. Then we know they made the golden fat calf, but and the works of their hands, and they insulted, saying, this is the ones who brought us out of Egypt. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Idols are useless things. And Elohim wants us all to be so capable, so able. From the very beginning when he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, not in the garden. Adam was not made in the garden. Adam was made outside. And he had, and within about maybe simultaneous, about the same time, he made the garden. And he took Adam, put Adam in the garden to do what? To take care of it, to bring out the best of it. It's like the seed. You could hold that seed, like a little seed. Elohim creates that seed with everything to be the best tree possible. Depending how you treat it. If you don't put it in proper ground and give it enough water, it won't grow properly if it grows at all. But if you do everything that you're supposed to do with it, then it will become a proper tree. So the garden was to work for Adam and Eve, and Adam in that principle, that by tending the garden, Adam would have developed his knowledge, his skills, his discernment, every technology, you can say divine technology, not the messed up technology that we have today that has side effects. Everything in this world today that man has created since the fall of man has always had side effects. But Adam would have learned, had he not fallen, he would have learned how to do things in harmony with nature. He would have learned that. So likewise, he wants us to develop. He doesn't just want to tell us everything. You see that many times, like where Elohim would ask a question that, of course, he knows, because he wants to engage the prophet or the people he's addressing. He wants them to be involved in thinking and understanding. He doesn't want them to be passive. So he engages them. But when we worship idols, things that are useless, we literally, as the scripture says, those who make them become like them. In all honesty, all we need to do is look at all the cultures where people tend to worship idols. a lot, especially those outrightly are demonic in nature. You will see that these people tend to be way back in society, if I'm like unadvanced till this very day. You will see that. And so when the scripture says they who make them become like them, it really means it. When you serve an idol, you literally become dumb. We will become far less than we were created to be. So it's really horrible to worship something that our own hands made. So they rejoice in the works of their hands. And so Elohim turned them and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, of his have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 4 years in the wilderness? So why do you think he meant that for their harm? He didn't. I didn't understand this until I'm reading it today, honestly. So I say, and Elohim turned them and gave them to the worship of the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? That verse is Amos chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Elohim did that to do what? To elevate their thinking, believe it or not. He's taking them from the dumb works of their hands, and by them examining the heavens, they could think better, to say the least. They could think more soundly rather than observing pieces of metal. And I think it's even Irenaeus or Kepha or Peter in the records of Clement, where he explains the differences in idol worship, how one idol worshiper would accuse the other. I forgot which group, but there were the Egyptians and the others. So the Egyptians worshipped things that actually were alive, like animals, and they make statues of animals. But Peter, I believe it was Peter, he said, but you worship things that don't exist. So you're laughing at the Egyptians, but you worship things that don't exist. At least, he said, they have some sense that what they're worshiping, although it's wrong, is something living. But in other words, those who are worshiping the idols that don't exist are far worse, because their mind is far gone. So by turning them to the host of heaven, he is allowing them to be trained to start thinking on a higher level. As the Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the works of Elohim. Also sacrifices, the same thing, Zabaim. Elohim did not want sacrifices. That's why he said in verse 42, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices and Zabaim? That's what Zabaim are, sacrifices, bloody sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Is it to me you were doing this? He says in verse 4, yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your El Elim Ramfam, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you out beyond Babylon. So that's a very short history of Israel's sins and downfall, because Israel will be put out of the land by the Babylons. Who were the Babylons? Were they the bad guys? No. Don't fall for that. Sometimes, you know, certain groups will make it sound like the Babylonians were the bad guys. No, the Babylonians were not the bad guys, folks. The Babylonians were the servants of Elohim fulfilling his will because of the sins of the people of Israel. And we know this when we read the book of Daniel. We see how he blessed King Nebuchadnezzar. He changed his thinking. He made him what? Dwell in nature. He was thinking, he did the opposite for the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon thought too highly of himself. So what did Elohim do? He did the reverse of what he did to the children of Israel. He made him dwell like an animal, so that he may know that Elohim rules in the highest heavens. But with the Israelites, with their images and useless things, he allowed them, let me see, where is it? And Elohim turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And we know there were a lot of problems in their lives, but there were blessings. So although they were worshiping the host of heaven, he still blessed them. And you even see this a little bit with the Samaritans. After the Israelites were taken out of the land, the Samaritans were brought forth. The first group of people that they brought into the land couldn't do it at all. But the Samaritans worshipped both Elohim and other Elim. And Elohim, knowing his purpose, he allowed that. So we have to know how Elohim thinks and see what it is he is doing. So all are his servants. He will use all situations. He doesn't create the situations, but his plan is set up so that no matter what mankind does, he will turn it for his glory, and he will turn it for the good of his people. So yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your El Ramfam. And the star, when I first joined the Messianic movement, Messianic Judaism, actually, I used to think that star, so-called Star of David, Magen David, was real. It's not. That's the Magen David. There is no Star of David in the scriptures. This is that star, which is being carried today. And if you ever go, if you're ever at near a cemetery of where, you know, Orthodox bury, you will see different types of stars. You know, even stars which most people recognize to be demonic. You understand? Besides, and that's why, again, Masons have the same star. It's not coincidental. It's the same star. So don't be fooled by all of this stuff. A lot of people are using that star ignorantly, but we must make sure we prove all things and let them know. Elohim doesn't give symbols like that. You don't see that. So whenever someone gets caught up in a lot of like outer trappings, like an old piece of wood in their hands, and wearing long robes, shiny silvery things, and all sorts of decorations, that's vanity. Don't waste your time. That I can tell you. Moses did not do that, okay? The only one who had any types of decoration was Aaron the high priest because of his ministry, and he had to take them off at some point. So let's not follow after icons and old things. It's a type of idolatry, and it will keep us from knowing the truth. Elohim is the creator of the heavens and earth. Yeah, so he doesn't want us to be involved with idols and icons and all these little things. If we want to do them for ourselves, like for our own, I'm not going to say anything wrong with that necessarily. But when it comes to Elohim, we don't associate him with a bunch of little icons and all of that. He got rid of all of that. Just as he got rid of the serpent that he said to Moses when they were dying because of their sins in the desert, he says, make an image of the serpent. And they did. And he says, whoever looks at the serpent would be saved. And all who had faith to look at the serpent who was raised up was saved. But in time, it became an idolatry. And Elohim told them to destroy it. So many things. So avoid all these icons that all these people are saying. And you will see too. And as I said, examine the lives. We need to. It's not being judgmental. Because we need to be holy, set apart for Elohim, and we must not take his name in vain. We should not associate anything unclean with Elohim. If there's a brother or sister that is false, and we're associating that brother or sister as a servant of Elohim, then we're associating with Elohim something unclean. We're not to do that. That's why we're to prove all things. And we are to make sure whoever claims to be a servant of Elohim really is. And you will know that, again, you will hear me say it, by their lifestyle. Not what they look like or how intelligent they are, how much they know. No, it's by their lifestyle. It's not how big of a Bible, how many sheets they read a day. No, it's their lifestyle. How do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat your family? How do you treat people? Do you love them? And do you love Elohim? Do you keep his commandments? Do you turn from all sins? Do you say, this tempts me, but I love Elohim more? These are samples of signs of true leadership. If a person has all the outward appearance, an old piece of stick in his hand, that can't do anything. It's just nonsense in his hand or her hand. It's a waste of time. The stick in Moses' hand did wonders. The people with these sticks can't do anything with it. So let's not fall for these vain things. So our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. That's Elohim's only request. It was, as I mentioned also yesterday in a discussion, a conversation, the tabernacle was fluid. It's not something that's static like the temple. People don't understand. The temple was David's idea, not Elohim's idea. Elohim just honored him out of his humility and love. It's just like, you know, those of us who are grown, we've seen our little children bring us little drawings that look like little stick figures, but we know what's in their heart, so we accept it, right? So Elohim says, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with man's hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build for me? And he told David, I've never asked for a temple. So the first temple, the one Solomon built only, got ruined in Jeremiah's time, got destroyed, and rebuilt in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, and was destroyed after Messiah's, not too long after Messiah ascended to the heavens, a few years, really, technically a few years later. So he doesn't want that. Let us not, we have to learn by the works of Elohim, the works. What does he do? And know what he really likes. Why would he say, where is the temple? What house will you build for me? It's because he doesn't care for those things. These are physical things for physical being. He wants to dwell in us. He wants us to become as intelligent and wise as possible. Not just letter knowledge, but have that wisdom to make sense of things. Of the dynamics of heavens, of what's in heaven, the dynamics of what the words say in relationship to the heavens and nature all around us, and even our fellow beings. Then we understand the will of Elohim when we think on that high level. He doesn't want us to become like the idols that are made with hands. So Stephen says, you're a stiff-necked people, in verse 51, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. So again, going back to the Holy Spirit, as we read in chapter 6, where the seven were appointed, and Stephen was one of them, and he and all the rest were full of the Spirit of Elohim. They were full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Were these people full of the Holy Spirit? No, but they resisted the Holy Spirit. So some people would think that when Paul says, do not frustrate or do not resist that, it means the Holy Spirit is in those into. No. Remember, at least once I remember Paul says, until Messiah be formed in you. What does that tell us? It tells us many in the congregations were in process of repenting. And we know that. We see their lifestyles. We see how Paul complains to them, especially the Corinthians. How they were living. Some of these people did not have the Spirit in them. Some did. But those who were committing these sins were not filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says here, always, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Because Elohim knows who he'll give his seal to. So here, these people are refusing the Holy Spirit. And which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers of, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That's how they refused the Spirit. They rejected the prophets. Why is it not you rejected the scribes? No, you rejected the prophet because the prophets demonstrated the power of Elohim, which made it clear that whatever the prophet was saying was from Elohim, yet they refused to listen. So they received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Disposition of angels. We know the angel came in the burning bush. We know the angel directed the Israelites out of Egypt and throughout the 40 years they spent in the desert. We know the angelic presence, even though Elohim's spirit, he says, my name is in him. That's another topic, but what does it mean his name is in him? You're going to look inside the angel and see Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh written? No, it's that his authority was in the angel. When he says, my name is in the angel, do not sin against him because he will not forgive your sins, he says, because my name is in him. My authority is in him, not the phonetic pronunciation or any such thing. None of the angels, especially the seven, have the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh name in there. Not Michael, not Gabriel, not Faniel, none of them. They all have El, but not the Yud-Heh in any way. That's to show you that when he says the name, it's for my authority, it's not, you know, the way it's written. And verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of Elohim and Yeshua standing on the right hand of Elohim. another example of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's not physical things. It's not looking to his own strength, trying to say, oh, I got to be brave. No, it's being full of the Holy Spirit. He looked into the heavens and saw the glory of Elohim and Yeshua standing on the right hand of Elohim. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We'll see more of that as we keep going through the book of Acts, what it means to have the power and the Holy Spirit living in you. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of Elohim. He said so. Stephen, and they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. No matter what happened, now they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And what was Stephen doing? Saying, ouch, oh, nope. He was calling upon Elohim, saying, Sovereign Yeshua, receive my spirit. What Torah teaching can do that? No. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon him, saying, Sovereign Yeshua, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Sovereign, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. So we stop here with this. And I saw a few comments. I might read some of the comments that I saw texted to me during the sharing time. So I stop here. Thank you for listening.